We'll turn to our scripture here in a moment. However, this seems to be a month that is filled with lots of talk of gifts. This month has had a lot of talk of them, and many times we've probably been asked the question, what is the greatest gift that you have ever received, either for a birthday or for a holiday? And yet the older you get, it seems you have less interest in answering that question, doesn't it? You know, when you're a child, the singular focus you have in regards to gifts is getting that perfect gift. But the older you get, many times the words of Acts 20:35 become more true to you, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The focus becomes on giving that perfect gift. And to be a good gift, usually a gift needs to say something about the other person, doesn't it? It needs to reveal something about the person who is receiving that gift. I may get in trouble for using this illustration, but our president got a little bit of criticism when he first came into office, because the first time he went and met the Queen of England, he gave her as a gift a collection of a recording of his speeches. The criticism was, that's not a very good gift, because it says something more about the person giving it than the person receiving it. What use did the Queen of England have for that? To be meaningful, a gift should say something about the other person. When it just fits, there is such a great joy in giving that gift. So what is the greatest gift that you've ever given? Our text this morning has great gifts that are given by the Magi. And whenever you have that gift that is just one of the perfect gifts that says something about the other person, I call that a Magi gift. And we'll see that in our text, but first, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time of reflection, especially a time of reflection on the work of your Son and the tribute that he is due. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written and to preserve them inerrant would be present this morning, illuminating our minds to understand them, to write them not only on our hearts, but also in our minds and on our hands. And so, Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. I'll give you a minute to find that if you're looking for that. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Magi is the word that is sometimes left untranslated in your text for these wise men, the Magi. Who are those guys? rarely reference movies, but it just kept bringing to mind that scene in Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid where they're being pursued by this mysterious group of lawmen, and they can never shake them, and every time that they look behind them, they keep on asking, who are those guys? The Magi here, they seem to come from nowhere. They seem to just be dropped into the story. Who are these guys? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that you're actually all very familiar with the Magi, especially with our recent series, but you just may not know it. Magi is the word, has a Latin base, and it's where we get the word magic from in English. This was about a group of people who were servants of kings. They would be magicians, in other words, entertainers, astrologers. They'd look at the stars, and they'd also be the scholars for the king to tell them things that they have known and looked up. And in fact, we can see from this text that these magi were from the east. And east of Israel were the kingdoms in the Old Testament of Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Persia. So what about these particular magi? If you look in your text, you can see first, they must have been wealthy. The gifts that they bring are worth much money, gold, frankincense, myrrh. The second thing we can tell about them is that they were scholars, especially the ancient writings and of the stars. And third, we can ascertain probably, since they were from the east, they were probably either Babylonian or Persian. I don't know if you've heard some of the traditions that surround these magi. One of the traditions is there's three of them. We don't know that. But there's also a tradition about their names. They were given names at a later date. These probably are not their names, but one of the names actually stands out as worth noting. One of the traditional names of one of the Magi is Balthazar. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like Belshazzar or Belteshazzar, which gives us a clue to something. They're thought to be from Babylon or Persia, which then tips us off to this. We are well acquainted with who Magi are, aren't we? Because we spent 6 weeks in a book of a Magi named Belteshazzar that you know better as Daniel. When those pieces come together, you realize who are these guys? They're actually not dropped out of nowhere. They're not a narrative flourish. They actually are deeply rooted in the tradition of the scriptures. They are the inheritors of the influence and work of Daniel. So why are they there? Almost certainly, because of the prophet Daniel. Daniel's actions. He was a magi for Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and for Darius and for Cyrus. And Daniel and the Judeans, when they were exiled, they took with them the books, especially of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And one of the books of the Torah in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, includes this verse. It says this, I see him now, but not now. In other words, in the future. I behold him, but not near. In other words, far away. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The Magi started literally looking for a star to rise. Now, some speculate that this might have been Jupiter and Venus aligning. That actually happened around the time of the birth of Christ. However, this star also seems to have some traveling characteristics, so it seems to be a supernatural occurrence. However, it is, what happened was a star appeared. And so what did they expect? A scepter, which is a rod, a stick of a king. They were expecting this star to indicate where a king was. And so the Magi bring with them gifts. And each of these gifts are worthy of reflection. I don't know about you, it seems that Christmas music starts earlier and earlier in the year. I was talking with Bob earlier, and he said that at Lowe's, it seems like the Christmas season started, in September? You start getting ready for that, and perhaps by even this time, you're sick of Christmas music. But there's one standard you may have already heard by now. We Three Kings, right? We all know the song, We Three Kings. Now, some people will point out that we don't know that there was three, and in fact, they were not kings, and so we think that the song isn't accurate. Well, actually, if you look at the other verses are really good reflections on the gifts of the Magi. partly because it was written by an American minister in the 1800s as he was reflecting on the gifts of the Magi. Each one of them is worthy of reflection because each one of them is, in a sense, a visible confession of faith of the Magi, of who they believed they were going to see there in Bethlehem. So as we reflect through these gifts, I want to direct your attention actually for a moment to your bulletin. If you have your bulletin, inside you have an insert. I want you to notice the chart. So in your chart, this is probably looks to you like you're getting homework over your Christmas break, but what it actually is meant to be is a help in taking notes here. Each one of these gifts we'll be reflecting on over the next couple of weeks. These three testify, this gold, this frankincense, this myrrh, testify to who the infant in the manger is that we're reflecting on in this season. So as you're looking at this chart, you're going to notice something. There's a place for other scriptures. For this first week, I've helped you out. I put a couple in there. You can put some of your own as well. But there's three blanks that start with an E. There's the explanation. Each of these gifts have an explanation. But why this gift? There's a meaning behind this gift. So the explanation is the meaning. The other is the expectation. Each gift had with it an expectation about whom they were giving it to. And thirdly, there's evidence. Evidence means this shows that they actually believed this about the gift that they were bringing, about the one to whom they were giving this gift. And then I even left a little room on the bottom for your own reflection, what gift you bring. So we'll actually just be looking through those three E's this morning, the explanation or meaning, the expectation or their anticipation, and the evidence. So first, why gold? Many of you here, if you think about it, have some sort of gold on you, right? Or maybe some sort of gold in your teeth. Why gold? Well, usually you wear gold because it's valuable. I don't have gold on my wedding ring because it makes me break out, but many people have it as jewelry because it's rare, it's valuable. But gold actually has a particular meaning, especially in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 20, just to use an example. David defeats the Ammonites, and he goes to the king of the Ammonites, and he takes his crown. What do you think his crown is made out of? Gold, right? 1 Kings 10:10, the queen of Sheba comes and she visits Solomon. She's coming from Ethiopia. She comes and she says, "What gift can I bring to him that is worthy of a king?" So she brings 120 talents of gold. King Toi, king of Hamath, comes to David, and he's going to bring a gift. And so he brings silver and bronze and gold. We get the pattern here, right? When you visit royalty, when you're in the presence of a king, what do you have? Gold. It's the metal of royalty. So where did these magi get the idea that they were coming to visit a king? I think they got it from Daniel. Did you remember in the reading earlier, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Let me just read it for you again. The vision that Daniel had passed down, it was this. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So the Magi came following a star, probably with Daniel's prophecies ringing in their ears. They're looking for a king to be given dominion and a kingdom. A king has a kingdom, correct? So the meaning of that gold was gold is for a king. But then that had a certain expectation to them. What was their expectation? You know, the Magi were not just aimlessly looking for any king. You know how we can tell? They go to Jerusalem. That's a good place to go, right? You go to the capital. This was to rise out of Judah. And they find Herod. And they ask him, "Where's the king?" Obviously, when they saw Herod, they said, "This guy's not it. Where's the king? We're looking for a king." This was not their expectation. Now, Herod had several factors against him. Herod was not even of the line of Judah or of Israel. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant from Esau. So the devout Jews of the area would be very happy to remind him that he was not a legitimate heir to the crown. This was not a scepter rising out of Judah. He was also a regional puppet king. The Romans had installed him as king of the Jews. This is not the natural leader of the Jews there. So when they come and they see Herod, they know this is not the guy. But it is kind of strange, this expectation, right? Why did they go to Jerusalem? What's the kingdom of that time? Rome. Rome had conquered the known world. Why didn't they go to Rome? Well, because it seems the Magi had read Daniel chapter 2. Just to throw your mind back to about 2 months ago when we were in Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember the kingdoms that were foretold there? The kingdom of gold, the kingdom of silver, the kingdom of bronze, and the kingdom of iron and clay. And the last one was the Roman Empire. It was from within the Roman Empire, then another kingdom would arise. So they weren't looking for the Roman kingdom. They were looking for another kingdom that was coming. That was their expectation. Now, here's the real contrast. Think of this scene. They come in and they start talking to Herod. Now, was Herod looking for this kingdom? No, not at all. Were the Jews around him seeming to look for this kingdom? It doesn't seem so. They were troubled by this news. They weren't looking for the fulfillment, which is the great irony of this passage, isn't it? Magi are Gentiles. They're not really associated with the people of God usually in our mind. They're either Babylonians or Persians, and they come knowing the scriptures. They come believing the scriptures. They come saying, Daniel's God is sovereign. The God that we've heard that helped him while he was in the lion's den, the God that saved the three men from the furnace, he is sovereign. And we're coming at the fulfillment of his prophecies. And he's renowned in the East, it appears. They're looking for this Messiah, this chosen one. And they come and they ask Herod, the supposed king of the Jews, and Herod has to go look it up. He's not waiting for it. He's not expecting it. Nobody seems to be looking for it. It's there, but it's in a scroll collecting dust on the shelf. They have to think, oh yeah, there was a prophecy about it. Where was he going to be born again? Oh, we looked it up. It's in Micah. It's going to be in Bethlehem. They weren't seemingly reading Moses a lot. They didn't come across that verse in Numbers. They didn't seem to be reading the prophets to know that Micah had prophesied this. They didn't seem to be reading Daniel and take it in into their hearts. There was no anticipation. There was no expectation. You know, that seems to fulfill another prophecy in Isaiah. When Christ comes, his people know him not. And who is seeking him? Not the Jews, but in modern day terms, the Babylonians would be the Iraqis, and the Persians would be the Iranians. Iraqis and Iranians come looking for the king. What an irony that is, and what a warning that is to us, isn't it? Sometimes the people of God who are closest to the word of God can grow cold to it. It can be something collecting dust on the shelf. There's not this anticipation that the Magi have. My prayer is, especially for the members of New Life, that there would be an anticipation for the coming of Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, there was to be an anticipation for the first coming, in this era, there is to be an anticipation for the second coming of Christ. We are to look forward to it. It is to be in our hearts, and there should not be anybody that is shaming us because they're coming in and have more anticipation for the coming of Christ than we do. That's the expectation. That's the anticipation of the Magi, that it would be a king over all nations. And we'll end on this, the evidence. There's evidence they actually believe this. It wasn't just intellectual for them. What's the evidence that the Magi believe this? Of course, there's first that they're bringing the gift. That helps. But there's another evidence. Look at verse 11. When they found it, when the star leads them there, what do they do? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. Now, we'll look at the rest of this verse next week. But when they fell down, it's quite apparent that they didn't trip over something. It wasn't just that they weren't looking and they fell over. They fell down to show their position, to show what they believed. This is what they came to do. They took a knee. You know, my wife and myself are of an age that many of our friends are having babies. And so we've had the opportunity to go to hospitals quite often, and you will go and visit them there or right when they come home, and you will see a new baby. And you know, there's many things that are involved with seeing a new baby, isn't there? No matter what they look like after that, the whole process, you have to tell them that's a cute baby, right? You have to congratulate the parents. Usually give them a gift, you know, maybe a little outfit for them to wear or pacifiers or something. You know, whenever I've visited friends that have just had a new baby, none of them have looked at me and said, bow. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Now, maybe some fathers are thinking that my child is the greatest, you should bow before them, but you don't do that. Why? You're visiting an equal, as it were, or even something of a subordinate, right? For the next 18 years, they're going to have to listen to you as the adult tell them what to do. But when the Magi come, what do? They fell down. They realized and recognized they were before a superior. And that is what you do. You bow down before the one who is the Lord. And I think that point has the greatest application for us. Even in this season, as it becomes distracted, as it usually was a time to reflect on the incarnation and the coming of Christ, as we get distracted, do we take time to say, are we bringing to Christ gold? In other words, are we recognizing him as king? You know, in a republic, in a democracy, or whatever form of government is that we have, do we even know what a king is like? I love our catechism answer to this. It asks, how is Christ a king? And the answer is, Christ executes the office of king in subduing us to himself and in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. Do you notice those two words? Subduing and ruling. I think for today, many people have Jesus not as a king, but maybe as a friend, somebody to talk to. Maybe as a mascot to show what team you're on. Or probably most often as a life coach, right? He's there to give you good advice and to cheer you on. How about a superior? Does Jesus rule and subdue us? Do we submit to him? I think a good way to test this is, how do you view his commands? I think I've shared this before, but I'm not a big listener to radio preachers. I had a bad experience that I've turned it off and I haven't turned back, and I go to people I trust more. I was starting to listen to a sermon, and as he came to his preview, he said, "And God in this text has three suggestions for our life." And I thought, three suggestions? You know where I can go to get suggestions? Dr. Phil, Oprah, you know, Dave Ramsey. There's tons of TV and radio and book personalities that can give you sometimes good advice. You can get a little financial advice here. You can get a little bit of voting advice here. Maybe some nutritional advice here. But if Jesus is only your friend or your life coach, he's just another option to take or leave. Maybe I'll take his advice this week. Maybe next week I won't. We look at the Magi, and they're looking at Daniel's vision. Do we see Daniel's vision not of a coach's chair, but of the throne of God, on which is the Ancient of Days? It says, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And we have this image of thousands upon thousands that are around him, that are worshiping him. And it says, the Son of Man, Jesus, his true proxy, has his true nature on him, comes, and it says he gives him a kingdom. He is a king. Do we come and do we view Jesus as the king to end all kings? When we come to the thought of the child in the manger this year, did he come to give you advice? No. Did he come to give you suggestions and an encouraging attaboy from the sidelines? No. He came from the throne room of heaven to rule the earth and the hearts of men with the benefit of subduing his and our enemies. When in the presence of such royalty and not merely a president, not merely a regional king, not merely an emperor, do we do what the Magi did in 2:11? Do we fall down? Because that is what they came to do. When we look into that scene as described in Matthew and Luke of the manger, what do we see? The Magi saw a king with kingdom and dominion and glory. This month, I would suggest that we take the lead of the Magi in how we approach the king. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us not merely an equal, but a superior. We thank you for giving us a good king in King Jesus. We pray that as we come to the side to worship him, that we would come in a posture of kneeling. We come in a posture with our hearts in submission, knowing that he has come to rule and he has come to defeat all of our enemies of sin, misery, and death. How glorious it is to be on the side of the king as he drafts us into his army by faith. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.